and a half since Andrew and I started working as missionaries in northern New England. And hopefully in the fall, we're going to be able to give you a full layout and an update on what's going on. But before I begin, I wanted to tell you that there's at least two things that I've learned living up here, moving up here from the South. One is, I now know what frost heaves are. So the next time I see one of those signs that says warning frost heaves, I know what kind of damage the chassis is about to take, and I should slow down. And the other thing I've learned is the fact that you guys drive faster in the snow. Like when it snows, you just drive faster. I was real curious about that. So Ken Butler informed me that we drive faster in the snow because the snow fills in all the potholes, and it makes a smoother ride. I figured that out, too. So those are just two highlights of what we've learned the past year and a half, but now we'll give you a full update later on in the fall. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 15 through 23. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 549, one of those blue NIV books. Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. Please stand as we read the Word of God. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So let me open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you this morning. We thank you for the ability to come into your house and to study your word and to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct each one of us in what you want us to do and what you want us to learn and know. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would open each of our hearts and minds to your word. Let the words that I speak be yours, not my own. And Lord, let us hear what you want us to know. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, my sermon is called A Slave to Christ, and we're going to talk about slavery. Now, that's a word that we really don't like to talk about today in society. It's a bad word. It's not a word we like to think about. This word has brought a lot of division around the world. It's even part of the uproars that happen. But slavery is such a bad, bad word, especially here in New Hampshire. You know, live free or die, right? It's that independent spirit that we have. And I love our state motto, but it really does show a lot about the kind of people we are. But slavery, even though it's a very negative word, it's also a word that's in the Bible. It's also a word that's in God's holy word. So therefore, it's something that we should really study. We should look at, we should determine what's Paul saying to us. What do we need to learn from this? What needs to happen? What are we supposed to get out of this? So my prayer today is actually that we all see that being a slave to the gospel, being a slave to Christ, actually produces freedom. It's kind of an oxymoron to some extent. But being a slave to Christ, my prayer is that we see that it becomes freedom. So let me begin by giving a quick background history of the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans in around 57 AD. It's one of it is his longest and most systematically reasoned of all of Paul's letters. In other words, the book of Romans is the theological essence of who is Christ, what's Christianity, how do we live, how do we do it. He announces his theme for Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, basically where he says the gospel is God's power for salvation because it shows us that the righteousness of God is through faith for all who believe. Then Paul starts to explain the need for justification through faith because of sin. Then he spells out the results of justification by faith in terms of both present experience and future hope. Then he goes on to express his sorrow that many of his fellow Israelites haven't embraced the gospel, and he's wrestling with the theological implications of that. And then finally, he concludes by describing how the gospel should affect each and every one of our days of everyday life. So in a nutshell, the book of Romans is just about God's power for salvation through faith. Now, that being said, I've got, for those of you that take notes, I'm going to do a little three-part sermon. Part one, we're going to talk about slavery. If you notice, Paul said, I'm speaking to you in human terms, human senses. So let's look at what he meant by that. So that's part one. Part two, we're going to talk about the freedom in slavery. Where does that freedom come from? How can being a slave allow us to be free? And then finally, three, we're going to talk about the gospel message. So part one, slavery, verses 15 through 19. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So what does Paul mean when he uses the term slavery? Well, especially since the other books of the Bible, he says, well, we're children of God, right? How can a child be a slave? Well, I wanted to know exactly what slavery meant. We see all the movies, we hear everything, we see pictures, these vivid imageries of slavery. So I just opened up the Webster's Dictionary. So slavery is simply this. It's a submission to a dominating influence. Well, think about that for a second. Submission to a dominating influence. It's a pretty powerful statement if you think about it, because if you look at it in those terms, guess what? We're all slaves to something. Every one of us, even right now, today. We're either a slave to our bank accounts, we're slaves to our jobs, we're slaves to anything that dictates our way of actions, our way of thought, our way of life. So the question is what dominating influence should we submit to on a daily basis? The French scientist Blaise Pascal, he once made the statement that humans are the glory and the garbage of the universe. Well, it's easy to look at and see that we're glorious because we have the ability to create music. We have the ability to create art, literature. We have the ability to have babies, make love, enjoy life. We see love. There's a lot of things that we see that makes us the glory. But if you look around, there's also the garbage. We can see that on the news. All you got to do is turn a TV on and you can see the garbage, right? Bottom line. Well, to understand slavery and to understand what it means to that, we need to realize that guess what? We were actually created for a purpose. There's a reason why God did this. And that purpose is that we belong somewhere. And that somewhere is not this earth. We are strangers and aliens here, according to the Word of God. We're just passing through. C.S. Lewis once made the statement. He said that if I find within myself a longing in which this world cannot satisfy, then logically, I must have been created for another world. When you think about that statement, there's a lot of truth in that. How many of us actually shoot for a goal, we get it, we got there, it's great, but then shortly thereafter, something more needs to come along. There's always something that needs to help with our satisfaction and to get us there. Too often we find ourselves looking in the wrong place for that satisfaction. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul tells us that we're ambassadors for Christ, that Christ has given us a mandate to proclaim his message of reconciliation to the world. Now, if you think about it, if he's made us an ambassador, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is simply a representative of another country to a foreign country. So in a sense, God has mandated to us that we are his ambassadors here on this earth. So we need to be doing his work, his business. We need to be going about doing what he's asked us to do, which is proclaim that message. For us as Christians, the other world that we're associated with, that we're ambassadors of, is heaven. It's life with God. But here's the problem. This is what we face living in a strange land. The problem becomes that we try to find fulfillment in things other than God. This is what they call sin. Anything that takes God's place, anything that we look for fulfillment for in anything other than God is a sin. Especially when we become dominated by them. If you talk to anybody who is an addict of something, they can tell you that firsthand that yes, there is slavery. They are a slave to this addiction. They'll use the last bit of money, they'll do anything they can to continue in this addiction. That's one form of slavery, is the addiction. Let's briefly look at Paul's life and how he was a slave to Christ and how God used that slavery to advance his gospel. The book of Philippians was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome, and he was waiting in judgment. And I just want to briefly mention two of the verses there. Philippians 1:12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that everything that's happened to me has truly happened to advance the gospel. So if Paul is saying we need to be a slave to Christ when he wrote the book of Romans, now he's in Rome and he's in prison. And he's saying that I want you to know that what's happened to me, my imprisonment, being here in prison, has really happened to serve and advance the gospel. So what Paul is saying is that everything that's happened in his life, good, bad, whatever, every bit of that has been used to advance the gospel. So we see how being a slave to God in this, that his everyday life is actually producing and going forth and bringing a message of hope to the jailers that were in Rome. And then the other one is Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's pointing out the fact that if we are to live, we need to live as Christ lived. But if we die, then we've gained the whole world. Because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve, we find ourselves in a very broken world today. One that's lost and dying. Because of this, we're being pulled in a lot of different directions. Every day, our attentions are always drawn to the next problem, the next worry, the next sting. And that's because of the fall. Because of this, we're getting pulled in a lot of different directions. So one of the biggest results of the fall is an independence. In other words, we start to say, you know what, I can do this my own way. I can do it. I can accomplish anything. It gets back to that live free or die, right? Oswald Chambers, I thought, nailed it really well. He said, Oswald Chambers made this statement. He goes, it is not natural to obey, nor is it necessarily sinful to disobey. There is no moral virtue in obedience unless there is a recognition of a higher authority in the one who dictates. Many a soul begins to come to God when he flings off being religious, because there is only one master of the human heart, and that is not religion, but it's Jesus Christ. Let me give you a brief example. On Wednesdays, I have an international Bible study with international students at Southern New Hampshire University. This past Wednesday was pretty interesting. I had five students. Three were from China, one was from Sri Lanka, and one was from Colombia. And so I started off with the question of, tell me about the religion of your country. What is the religion in your country? Well, Sri Lanka, main religion, according to the student, is Buddhism. And she's a very devout Buddhist, very devout. Colombia is predominantly Roman Catholicism. Then the ones in China, they basically said, well, it's atheist, it's Buddhism, it's, you know, we're not real sure. Well, one of the girls from China says, you know, we don't really have a religion, we have a belief. And that belief is what's been passed down. And I'm like, you know, you really nailed it, because true Christianity is not a religion at all. True Christianity is what Oswald Chambers just stated. It's who is the master of the human heart. It's a life, a life lived. It's a lifestyle. It's the way you live. It's not a religion whatsoever. It is a belief, and it is a belief that my life is not my own. It's a belief that I was created for a purpose. It's a belief that there was a God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. So it's not a religion. It is a lifestyle. It is a way to live. The difficulty lies that our natural tendency is to be independent. The natural tendency within each of us, especially me, you can ask my family, I'm very selfish a lot of times. I want to do things my way most of the time. But that's just our natural default. It's just a default system. That's what happened from the fall. That's what we inherited. You know, Paul says, when I want to do good, evil's right there. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do is the things I wind up doing. So that shows us that our default system is very much an independent way. You see, since we're a slave to anything that controls us, and Paul's point is that we must learn to be a slave to Christ. We need to learn to let Christ control us. We need to allow his righteousness, and we need to look at his word and how to control us. The way you do that is you think about this. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you're saved. For it's with the mouth that one speaks. It's with the heart that one believes. It's easy to say a lot of words, but it's really difficult when your heart has to stand and face things. So it's your heart attitude. What does your heart long for? What is your heart following? What is your heart wanting at this particular point? If it's anything other than Jesus Christ, then it's probably a sin. And it's putting you in a slavery under something that shouldn't be there. So let's move on. Point two, freedom in slavery. Verses 20 and 22 says this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Freedom and slavery. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. Now, I don't know if I've shared this here before, but I want to actually give you an example. Not for me. About a year ago, we had a Chinese student come in that was a definite card-carrying communist from China. He walked in the room and he says, you know, I do not believe in the Bible. I don't believe in that God. But I think coming to this class might help me with my life philosophy. And so I simply said, well, great, come have a seat. Now, please understand, I can't think this fast on my feet, so this is strictly the Holy Spirit. So I looked at him and I says, okay, what questions do you have to begin with? And he says, tell me how your faith benefits your life every single day. And I thought, that's a great question. So I thought about it for a second and I says, well, my faith benefits my life in the sense that I enjoy life more. I enjoy my family more. I enjoy my job more. I enjoy my friends more. He thinks for a second and he looks at me again and he goes, so you're telling me that you enjoy life more than me? Well, wow, now all of a sudden I made myself to be, you know, better than him to some extent. And again, I don't think this fast, so I know that this was the Holy Spirit. I looked at him and says, well, yeah, I can say I enjoy it more than you, and here's why. When I get up in the morning and I pray, God, you lead, you guide, you direct me in what you want me to do, and you teach me to comply. I said, then I asked, God, you bring people into my life that you want me to know and love and enjoy. I said, so when I come into this class and I see you and the rest of the students in here, I look at you and I see that you're a gift from God to me, that you're a precious gift, and that you were given to me as a gift by God. And so therefore, I can enjoy that as a gift more. Of course, he starts writing down, and nobody had any more questions for a while. But in either case, I know it wasn't me because I'm not that fast thinking on my feet. But that is an example of what it means to live in freedom to some extent. Because Galatians 5:1 says that For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit any longer to a yoke of slavery. How often, if we're really honest, do we revert back to the independent state? How often do we struggle to remind ourselves that my life is not my own? I don't know if you guys remember a group called DC Talk, but there was the lead, or one of the singers was Toby Mac, and he has a song out now, but one of the lines in it basically says, Father God, I am clay in your hands. Freedom in Christ. To be a slave of the gospel, to be a slave of Christ, means that we understand, like Psalm 139 says, that God knit us together in our mother's womb. And he tells us that we're clay, and he's the creator of that. And he has the right to do with whatever he wants. But there's freedom that comes along with that. And let me give you an example of where freedom and slavery comes from. Jeremiah 2:13 tells us that God says, For my people have committed two evils against me. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You move over to the book of John, and you see Jesus interacting with a Samaritan woman. And he looks at the woman, and he says, If you knew who was asking you for a drink of water, you would be asking him, and he would give you living water. And then you go on a little bit further, and you see Jesus on the cross. And he utters out these words, I thirst. Now think about that for a second. Here's the God of the universe that has living water. As a human, Jesus Christ gave out all of his living water for humanity to the point that he thirsted. He emptied himself. Now, it's not talking so much about water as it is what is satisfying us as human beings. What's the satisfaction I get out of life? Where does this satisfaction come from? If I'm constantly making cisterns that are broken, in other words, if I'm constantly looking for anything other than Christ to bring fulfillment to myself, it will never hold water. It will never be satisfying. It might be satisfying for a short while, but eventually it will stop being as satisfying as it once was. Only in Christ can you have it. So that's an example of freedom and slavery. When I allow Christ to be that dominant, influencing part of my life, then there's freedom for me to enjoy life in every aspect, in every way. Being a slave of Christ means that I found that living water, which does satisfy, because nothing else in this life can ever bring that complete satisfaction except him alone. You see, we all have this longing inside of us to be something more than we are, and only when we put Christ in that seat can we really understand it. When we find Christ and we come to the understanding that it was really he that called us, we have to learn to submit ourselves to him and learn how to allow him to control our actions. Being a slave to Christ will allow us to have that complete freedom in this world. And here's why. A slave only does what the master dictates, right? A slave does the bidding of the master. Well, if God is our master, he created the universe. He created us. And I got a feeling he knows a lot more about this world than we do, if you know what I mean. I think he's got it under control. So if I'm a slave and I'm only doing what the master tells me to do, then guess what? If he's in control and I am doing his will, then the outcome is on him, not me. The results are his. They're not mine. And that's very freeing when you sit in and you begin to think about it. It's God who saves, and our path in this is to simply be the obedient love child of the Most High God. I think that's a beautiful statement. I had a mentor that told me that. He says, Chris, you need to learn to be the obedient loved child of the Most High God. I made that statement a few months ago at a different church during a Sunday school class, and one of the guys starts laughing. He says, I'm from the hippie era. A love child is, you know, I've never heard it put quite that way, but you know, the truth is we are. If you sit and think about it, our job as a slave of Christ is simply to learn to be that obedient, loved child of the Most High God. And the beautiful part is that he doesn't just leave us alone. He doesn't just put us here without anything to do or to be. So this is where the freedom comes into play. The freedom that we have in slavery can only be done by faith. It takes faith in order to understand the freedom in slavery. So what is faith? Everybody's heard the Hebrews definition, right? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Well, to simplify it, if you only get one thing out of today's sermon, this is the one thing I hope that you get, and I hope you learn this. Faith, in a nutshell, is this. It is taking Jesus Christ at his word and staking your life on it. Faith is taking Jesus Christ at his word and staking your life on it. Not just your life, but your family's life, your friend's life, the people that are in your life, everybody you come in contact with. It's taking Jesus at his word and staking their life on it as well. So here's a few biblical examples of freedom in the master's service. In Acts 20:24, Paul states, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God." See, Paul considered his life of no value or even precious to him if he couldn't fulfill that which the Lord Jesus has given him. In other words, he says, you know what? I belong to God. I am his and his alone. 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, he says this. He says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Well, Paul tells us to be imitators of him. Well, if he's a slave to Christ, then we need to do that. Oh, wow. Did you call me? No, just kidding. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I came to you and I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." So if we're to imitate Paul, we need to be a hedgehog, because Paul was a hedgehog. So are y'all with me? That's an odd thing to associate someone with, a little furry creature that tiny, runs around in the woods. Well, there's a story behind it. The hedgehog, the story comes from ancient Rome or Greece. I don't remember which one. In either case, the way the story goes is this, that the fox was the most cunningest of all creatures in the forest. And every morning the fox would get up and he would go scavenge for food. As he's walking around, he could outsmart all the animals except for one, the hedgehog. The hedgehog knew something though. The hedgehog being one of the smallest out there, he knew that when he saw the fox and the fox to come to eat him, all he had to do was roll up in a ball. And when he did, his little spiny thorns that are around him gets to be like just a ball of thorns. And so when the fox bites down, the thorns stick in the fox's mouth and he spits it out. You see, the hedgehog knew one thing, and that one thing was, I need to curl up in a ball when I see the fox. So that's what I mean by Paul. Paul says, "I claim to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." So if a slave to the gospel means to be doing the Father's business as an ambassador, if it means imitating Paul, because we've just read that in the Word of God, then we need to learn to be that hedgehog of, I am the obedient, loved child of the Most High God. And that means I need to know one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Freedom comes when we know the Master and we learn that our life is not our own, but that it belongs to him, the one who created us. And we need the mindset of God. I'm clay in your hands. Point three, the gospel message. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." Have you guys ever had the privilege of explaining the gospel message? You see, sin has a penalty. When Adam and Eve originally sinned, they were separated from God. There's nothing that mankind can do to bring that separation back together. We can't do it on our own. But when we try to do it on our own, then we're taking the place of God and we're committing that sin of independence that's originally there. Now, doing this at SNU with international students is kind of funny sometimes, because I'm drawing stick figures to a man and a woman. I've learned how to make a triangle for a woman, like a dress, and then, just a stick figure for the man, and then drawing a tree and showing how the evil and good. Anyway, it's a lot of fun to do. But you see, God's also given us the tools to share the gospel, which is his word, right? This word is very active and alive. When I was a chaplain for the Orioles organization, part of my duty was to get to know the personnel in the stadium. One particular day, there was an usher that was in charge of the upper class boxes. She and I got to talking, and long story short, she just kept going on and on about, I'm just not good enough. You just don't know how bad I've been. And so for 15 minutes, I tried in my own power to explain to her that that's why Jesus died. He died for your sins. And for 15 minutes, in my own words, nothing was happening. Then finally, I looked at her and it says, do you know what John 3:16 says? And she said, yeah, that's the one that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, that's correct. I said, but do you know what John 3:17 says? She goes, no. I said, that's okay. A lot of Christians don't either. I said, but John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. Well, once I said the actual scriptures, the actual word of God, the light bulb went off in her head. She goes, I get it. I'm condemning myself, not Jesus. I said, that's right. I say that to say that as a slave to Christ, we've got a mandate to do what our master tells us to do. And that mandate is to tell the world, but he's also given us the correct tools to do it with. And those tools are found right here in this word. Becoming a slave allows us to become free to share the gospel. We don't have to let the results be our own. The results are in his hands, not ours. Nothing else on earth will ever fully satisfy our inner longings except for Christ himself, because we were made for another home. When I think about C.S. Lewis's statement, I realize that pretty much anything that's tangible, physical, in this earth, isn't completely satisfying. So therefore, I have to be made for another place. Let me describe this place to you. It's found in Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 7. And this is what our home is. This is the place where perfect satisfaction is. This is the longing. This is what we're ambassadors of. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's what we were created for, a place with no tears, no mourning, no sorrow, no death, a place where we are one with our Creator. So I want to read this one quote from Oswald Chambers in closing. He says this, naturally, we are inclined to be so mathematical and calculating that we look upon uncertainty as a bad thing. We imagine that we have to reach some end, but that is not the nature of spiritual life. The nature of spiritual life is that we are uncertain in our uncertainty. Consequently, we do not make our nests anywhere. We are not uncertain of God, but uncertain of what he is going to do next. That's a pretty powerful statement. In life's trials, in life's difficulties, learning to be a slave of the gospel is recognizing he's the master, and I am clay in his hands. It's being certain that God is perfect in love, and therefore this trial, these places I'm going through, the hardships, they're temporary. But because I am certain of a God of love, I'm not certain how he's going to do things. I'm very uncertain about how God acts. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But what I do know is I am very certain that God loves us with a perfect and complete love that we will never have full knowledge of until heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you created us for a home with you, that you created us to be slaves of you, and that word slave for us is a freedom call. It's a call to know that the work you've given us to do is in your hands, not ours. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would teach each of us how to be your hands and feet to our neighbors, to our community, to those around us. Teach us how to love unconditionally the most unlovable in our life. Teach us how to serve the way you want us to. Lead, guide, and direct us in what you would have us to do. And we worship you and thank you for today. In your name, Jesus, amen.